This is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness, and thus, to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us today as we continue a study in the book of Hebrews. We are in Hebrews chapter 11 today, examining the faith of Abraham and his pattern of faith in his life. Let's listen as John picks up our study today by talking about the influence we all can have when we support missions and ministries through our local church, which brings faith and hope to the faithless and the hopeless. Here's more of a message titled, Abraham, the Whole Pattern of Faith, Part 5.
I'll just give you one common example. I mentioned it in my prayer time. Visitors don't understand this. You regulars do, in terms of the largest Sunday school ministry in the world, because of our support for Child Evangelism Fellowship and what God's allowed us to do. Just think, if you're not born again, and you don't, aren't necessarily a part of this church, and you don't direct your monies to this giving, and they don't go to that ministry, then all certain things on the foreign mission field would not have happened. You may not know, in other words, until you get to glory, the number of people that God has privileged to bring to saving knowledge of Christ for all eternity, the eternal souls that you have had the privilege of impacting that you won't even know until you get to glory because of your faithful $5 a month that you put in the offering plate or whatever. There's some personal examples I can think of, but both time and discretion dictate that I not do that. But I think it's one of the reasons why the movie It's a Wonderful Life, at least, I don't know, now it's probably Star Wars or some blow-em-up, scare-em-up movie, but at least 30 years ago, it was voted the number one movie of all time in America was It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. And the reason why is because of the theme that runs through that movie. It's that one life makes a difference. One life impacts so many other lives. And if you remove that one life, the dominoes all fall differently. You got to understand you, regardless of what's going on in your personal situation right now, even if you can't see it, don't feel it, don't sense it, the fact that you are redeemed by God and are breathing, God is using your life and it has value to ultimately accomplish His glorious purposes in advancing the kingdom of God. Listen to Paul's attitude. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone because of my imprisonment. What's he saying here? I'm in prison. I'm in jail. I want you people to know. First of all, do you think he liked being in jail? I don't think so. But what's he saying? Don't worry about it. I realize that my imprisonment, it's not good for me as the individual part, but holistically, looking at the whole pattern of God, God's using this thing for His glory. And he sits here and says, so I have far more courage to speak the Word of God without fear. I'm in prison, but I know that God has used it to get the gospel out to the whole Praetorian Guard, that even though I'm going through hell on earth, I'm more fired up, he says, to preach the gospel than I've ever been before. He's got an eternal perspective, and he's looking at the whole picture. You've got to look at the whole pattern of life to have hope. Hope. That's why he can go on later and say, hey, look, he says even in Timothy, my life's near its end. I may be poured out as a drink offering. What's he talking about? I may get my head cut off here. And he ultimately does. I'm going to get killed here. It's okay. If it advances the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's okay. He had the eternal perspective. He even speaks in hyperbolic language and says in Romans 9 or 10 there about, hey, I would to God that I went to hell and all my Jewish brethren got saved. He's no thought, no focus on self. And more focus, I should say, on the eternal perspective. By the way, two of the greatest biblical examples of this you'll ever get. I grab onto them because most of you are familiar with them. Joseph and Job. Take a look at Joseph sometime in Genesis, I don't know, 38, 39, 42, 50. Well, I mean, he is sold into slavery. They tried to kill him. It's by his own brother. His own brother sold him into slavery. Then he's lied about. He's slandered. Tries to do the right thing. Gets lied about again. Gets thrown in prison for supposedly having eyes towards Potiphar's wife when he didn't. He's there how long? 13 days? 13 months? 13 years for doing the right thing. And all of these things happen, and all of these things in his life. And what does he end up saying in Genesis 50? Hey, let me tell you something. You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good, to preserve many, many people alive. God means it for good. I think of circumstances, but look at how if I marry somebody different other than Terry, then I don't know some of her relatives. And I think about all the other dominoes that fell into place as a result of just our relationship and her relatives and things like that. And you can do that, I think, in your own lives. You can say, you know, if I'd have gone to here instead of there. That's why, by the way, when you pray and you're looking for wisdom and guidance, you know, my example, do I go to Pittsburgh and marry Sally? Do I go to San Diego and marry Sue? The question should be, which one is going to give more glory to God? Not which one's going to make you happiest. Which one's going to give more glory to God? And God will answer that prayer. And you'll have the wisdom and the discernment that you need. Job loses everything. And the thing that's amazing about Job is that he never in this life ever gets it explained to him. He's a righteous man that escheweth evil. It says in old King James English, he escheweth evil. He's doing it right, doing everything right. And the world goes down. See, you sit there and you say, well, Lord, I try to tithe my money. I try to have a regular prayer time. I try to have a regular devotion time. I come to church and I'm trying by your grace to obey your word and do this and do that. And my life is going to hell. Job could sympathize with you. And he never got an answer this side of glory. And yet, look in his life. But what does Job say? I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will one day, Job 19, stand upon the earth. And he says something else. Though he slay me, the King James says, I will trust him. You know what the actual Hebrew says? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. The focus of our hope is always our relationship with God through the person of Christ. And I want you to also realize this, though. Biblical hope is realistic. Biblical hope is always realistic. It isn't just some blind existential leap into nothingness. Everything is wonderful. No! Financial disaster is not wonderful. Cancer is not wonderful. Divorce is not wonderful. Automobile wrecks are not wonderful. Police officer slain in your city is not wonderful. None of those things are wonderful. But in Romans 4:19, what's it say? And without becoming weak in faith, he, Abraham, contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. He realized he was old. He realized he was past the years of catabolan spermatos, of laying down seed. He's 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he realized that she is past child-rearing age. Verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Biblical hope is realistic. It doesn't preclude tears. It doesn't preclude grief. What does Paul say? I would not have you grieve, brethren, as those who have no what? As those who have no hope. In other words, it's okay to grieve. It's okay to cry. She died. He died. Cry. It's legitimate. It's right. Jesus wept. It doesn't mean you're not a a believer in Christ. It doesn't mean that you're having a faith failure. Sadness and heartache in the human existence bring tears. It doesn't mean it's an absence of hope. It's realistic to cry over heartache and sadness. However, He doesn't want you to grieve, to cry, to weep as those who have no hope. He wants you to see the big picture.
In this dark world, we believers have a sure hope in the Lord, who keeps His promises. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon, as we continue a study in the book of Hebrews, bringing you more of a message today titled, Abraham, the Whole Pattern of Faith, Part 5. You can download free copies of John's sermons at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click on the Sermon tab and download free MP3 files of John's teaching. For CD copies of John's sermons, just click the Contact tab and then send your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our study as John encourages us to increase our faith and hope in the Lord.
How can I keep this hope? How can I get this hope? You say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. How do I get it? Number one, you pray for it. You ask God to increase your expectation, your belief, your understanding of the truth and the principles in the Word of God. I would not have you grieve as those who have no expectation. You got a great expectation. Most of us in this country, in this life, we have a great expectation in this life. But I assure you, as a believer in Christ, obedience to the Word of God is going to give you an unbelievable expectation in the life to come. True hope must be renewed daily. That's a key point. You have to renew this expectation in the promises of God on a daily basis. Well, where are you getting that at, John? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Paul says this, though our outer man is decaying, he says what? Our inner man is being renewed day by day. The renewal of your hope is directly connected to your growth in sanctification, your growth in holiness, your growth in obedience to the Word of God. There's assurance that comes from that. True hope is inseparable, by the way, from a diligent and accurate study of the Word of God. You got to get that one down. It's renewed daily. But it's renewed daily by a regular, daily, diligent study and application of the Word of God. Psalm 119:49, remember the word to thy servant in which thou hast made me hope. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. In His word do I have expectation. Great expectation. Scripture is the means, believer, by which God gives you hope. What's it say in Romans 15? These things were written in earlier times that through perseverance and the encouragement from the Scriptures, we might have hope. We might have this expectation that my life is not being wasted. My life is not worthless. That despite, as a matter of fact, if you study Scripture accurately, not that you want to go out and willfully sin, not that you want to go out and willfully do things wrong, not that God is not going to have consequences for our sins, but the bottom line is that God is even going to take your screw-ups, your mistakes, your intentional sin, your unknown sin, your just bad calls, bad judgment that aren't even sin, your negligence, the depravity of your human condition that you're not perfect, and all the mistakes you've made in this life, and is still going to use them for His ultimate glory and for your spiritual good. That's a huge mercy and a huge blessing from God. You know what? There are many people in this room that want to say, hey, John, that's great, that's great, that's great, but you're not living it out. And if you don't live it out, you don't believe it. And the reason why you don't believe it is twofold. You've not been a student of the Word of God that you need to be. We have not been a people of prayer that we need to be. And some of us have not suffered as much as we need to suffer. And this, again, is a scaredy cat talking to you. I don't like suffering. But that's exactly, for whatever reason, the way God has ordained that it would work. True hope is inseparable from a diligent and accurate study of God's Word. I'm thinking of examples of this, where I would go with this. Again, once again, the Scriptures are the best commentary on the Word of God. The Scriptures themselves. Best commentary. Luke 24. The disciples on the road to Emmaus. Where they're walking to that. They're crushed. They're heartbroken. The Messiah has been crucified. The Jesus that they followed. The Jesus they put their hope in. The Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Messiah has been crucified. All hope is gone. They're downcast. They're discouraged. What happens? Jesus appears in a manner that they don't recognize him. Starts walking with them along the road. And what do they say? It's either Luke 24 or 24:34, I think it's the very last verse. They say there, right along there, it says he opened to them and explained to them from the Scriptures all about the Messiah, all the way through the Scriptures from Moses and the prophets. And they say at the end, did our hearts not burn within us as he explained to us the Scriptures? You'll get that hope as the Spirit of God, in response to your prayer and your time in the Word of God, opens and shows you deeper and deeper truth. If you come to it with a heart attitude that, Lord, I'm a sojourner in the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. Oh, Lord, don't let me be just a hearer of your Word. Let me come and by your grace be an effectual doer of whatever it is you show me in this book. Quite frankly, I don't know how anybody lives their life any other way. Now, I don't do it perfectly, obviously. But I don't know how I lived my life before I came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. You see why people get lost in a bottle, or get lost in a needle, or get lost in control, or get lost in sex, or get lost in job, or get lost in titles, get lost in amassing wealth, or whatever it is. Anything to numb the absence of hope. That's why all these hotshot psychologists and psychiatrists and philosophers and the Albert Camus and all of these guys end up committing suicide and going crazy. Because ultimately, man's reasoning, man's wisdom, and man's solutions have absolutely nowhere to go but to a hopeless, dead end of blackness and nothingness. And that's where Aldous Huxley and all those guys end up. True hope, by the way, and this is critical, true biblical hope is a matter of the will. It's a matter of choice. Hopelessness, by the way, is also a matter of choice. You say, where would you get that at? 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Peter says, fix your hope, fix your expectation completely. By the way, this is a command in the Greek. Fix your expectation, your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, living life today in light of eternity. That's a command from God. And guess what? God does not command you and I to do anything that he also does not enable. There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. And he will, with the testing, with the temptation, what? That's right, provide a way of escape. Provide. His grace is sufficient. And he will give you the power to live life on the level which I'm discussing. Well, real quickly here. The basis of all hope, again, is knowledge. By the way, you may get criticized by some, and you don't want to fall into this trap. This is not, when I say biblical hope is a choice, this is not, I'm just going to suck it up and I'm going to go and by my own willpower, I'm just going to live a better life. No. That is fleshly pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a heart that says, God, I can't do this without you. Biblical hope is a heart that genuinely knows Christ as Lord and Savior, and then through prayer ask God to activate his Spirit even more and more in your life and make it your Word even more and more real to him in your life and to give you the power to live it out. Asking God, by his grace, to enable His Spirit to work in your life for you to conform your life to the Word of God is totally contrary than self-help and pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's admitting to God that you and I can't do it. There's no. I remember I pray a lot of times, oh God, please help me, and then I have to stop myself and say, oh no, God, please don't help me because I can't do anything on my own. God, you do it. You do it in my life. A humble heart that really means that, and a heart that genuinely has the Spirit of God resident within it, and a heart that's open to the truth from the Word of God, I guarantee you on the authority of the Word of God, it will make a difference in your life, and you can have hope that you can live life differently. You don't have to be like a dog going back to your vomit. You can live life differently. By the way, hope is never based on feelings. It's got to be a choice. First of all, you can't command a feeling. And second of all, if biblical hope was based on feelings, you and I could never exercise hope when things were going bad because we feel bad. You have to literally discipline yourself. And that's why accountability with others. That's why having an open, transparent life and living accountable with others. That's why having an ongoing prayer life. That's why spending time in the Word of God. That's why being under the preaching, teaching of the Word of God. That's why experiencing the Lord's table. That's why developing good relationships with other believers in Jesus Christ and iron strengthening iron and all those other means of grace that we've studied over the years are so critical and all tied together. Well, in closing here, let me give you a few benefits of hope real quickly. Hope's benefits. Hope, get this, produces a joy that remains even through the most difficult of trials. Romans 12:12, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and Proverbs 10:28. And I'm going to stop with that one because it underscores joy. And we don't even know what joy is yet. And we are going to pick up, Lord willing, next week with the things that biblical hope produces in our life, what joy actually means. And then we're going to get to verses 17, 18, and 19 in the sacrifice of Isaac, both next week and the week that follows, because in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we'll celebrate the Lord's table. And there's no greater setup for celebrating communion than some concluding thoughts on the sacrifice of Isaac in Genesis 22.
Looking forward to hearing more from John and our study in Hebrews. Do join us. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Hebrews, bringing you more of a message today titled Abraham, the Whole Pattern of Faith, Part 5. Please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org, where you can download free audio files of John's sermons. We want you to have free access to those archives. And if this radio ministry is impacting you, consider giving back where the Lord is blessing you on the radio with a secure, tax-deductible donation of any amount and help us to keep Reformed Living on the air. You can also write to John with your donation made out to Reformed Living and send those to John's mailing address, Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thanks for listening and for your partnership in ministry. I'm Celeste Montague. Please join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.